And we're turning to Deuteronomy chapter 32 as we continue our study of this portion of the Word of God. I'm doing a series on exhortations in the Bible to take heed, to listen, to hearken, to give ear. And this, in Deuteronomy 32, is Moses in the form of a song giving warning to Israel as they prepare to go into the promised land of what would befall them in the future. And we have looked at it for a few weeks, how that God speaks in verse 2 of his doctrine, dropping as the rain, the stilling as the dew, as a small rain or fine rain upon the tender herd, and showers upon the grass. Goes on to say then, he established the name of the Lord and ascribed greatness unto our God. We saw how today, even in evangelical circles, God has been reduced to a manageable size, as it were. He is not seen for who he is, the infinite, eternal God, almighty, sovereign, omnipotent, omnipresent, omniscient, and so on. That even some of God's people seem to have lost confidence in God and in his ability to do his work in his own way. And then it goes on to say about having, after certain years, corruption has set in. And when we look at the history of the church, of course, this is the case. The history constantly repeats itself. Man wasn't long upon the earth till he corrupted God's way. In fact, in the first generation after the fall, we saw how Cain introduced his own way of approaching God. And this is the basis of all false religion. It's man making it up, rather than following what God has revealed. And God has revealed his will and how we are to approach him and how we are to be reconciled to him and how we are to worship him and everything else that goes along with it. And the root cause of the problem, not only for those outside of the church, but those within, is whether they believe what God says in his word. It is quite understandable for those who would not profess to be religious not to have any time for the Word of God. I mean, that's consistent with their belief or unbelief, as the case may be. But for those who would profess to be the people of God, there's something very wrong, is there not, when they would ignore large portions of the Word of God, would pick and choose what suits them and reject what doesn't suit them. And of course, depending upon who it is that's doing it, they will pick and choose and reject different portions of the Word of God. Whereas, in reality, we either accept it all or be more consistent and reject it all. There's no in between. For the Word of God is, as itself declares, the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth. It doesn't contain the truth, it is the truth. If you don't accept that, you're not a Christian. And you needn't pretend to be one. And the Lord Jesus Christ himself, who was God manifest in the flesh, consistently and constantly appealed to the Old Testament scriptures, for that's all that was then given, for the authority for what he said and did. And he said the scriptures cannot be broken, and neither can they be. Even as yesterday, again, we hear it all the time, the Bible's full of error. There it is, son, show me. I've never had anybody yet show me. But you see, they want to believe it's full of error. Because that then justifies them in their wickedness. They like to think that this is not what it says it is. That is why books like the Da Vinci Code have record selling, because it seeks to undermine the Word of God. And people will read that rather than read the Word of God itself, because you see, the Word of God puts the finger right on it and reveals exactly what we are in the sight of God, which is what we actually are. Now we come to God speaking about Israel of old, and what is said here about Israel of old can equally be applied to the true church of Jesus Christ, which is the Israel of God, Jew and Gentile, all one in Christ. First of all, he said he found him in a desert land, verse 10, and in the waste howling wilderness. He led him, he instructed him, he kept him. And those 4 points tonight, I want to dwell on. For that indeed is the experience of all the true children of God. For when we are in this world without Christ and without hope, we are in effect in a wilderness. We are in a spiritual wasteland. And this is what we are in today. When we look at the state of the Church of Jesus Christ and the country in general and the world in general, we find that humanism is enthroned in church and state, and even in evangelical church, in that the Word of God is not the supreme authority anymore, as once it used to be. And we find that humanistic concepts have now entered into the Church of Jesus Christ rather than the Word of God itself. But when we were without Christ and without God in the world, we were in a spiritual wasteland. And when you look at this nation today, and when you see how the majority of people behave themselves, and of course many of us did that in our own day, you can see what a wasteland they are in more ways than one. They're wasting their lives, they're wasting their money, they're wasting their health, they're wasting away. And I listened to them talking. And of course, it's part of it again at one time. And they're either talking about the last food obsession they had, or the next one, with all its attendant fornication and so on. That's what they live for. And I understand that. Because you see, without God, you have nothing but artificial substitute. Booze and drink and all the rest of it is a substitute for God. You see, if you do not have the Lord in your life's empty, it's void, it has to be filled with something. And that's what it says. But you see, God in His mercy reaches down into the spiritual wasteland and arrests us and lifts us up and draws us to Himself. This, of course, is a common thread, but on the other hand, the details may be different. Paul was in a spiritual wasteland, though he was a religious man. But he had the wrong religion. A religion of wit, of self-righteousness, a persecutor. A man who was enraged with religious zeal and hatred. But God arrested him. Why did he arrest him? He didn't have a gentle landing either. He had a very rough landing. You see, God will deal with us at whatever way we need dealing with. Some need gentle dealing. Some ruffians like me need hard handling. But whatever it's needed, that's what God will do. But it is He who does it. Just as I was mentioning the other week, you see, when Adam and Eve sinned, they hid themselves. And that's what people do today. They're hiding away behind all sorts of excuses. But God, the voice of God, the word of God, comes in the garden in the cool of the day, literally the wind of the day, word and spirit. And it is God who seeks us. It is God who, by His Spirit and through the proclamation of His truth, that seeks out His sheep in the dark and cloudy day. And like Israel of old, He draws them to Himself. Ezekiel is a very much in the same theme as this. Ezekiel 16, speaking. We read from verse 1. Again, the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, Son of man, call Jerusalem to know her abominations, and say, Thus saith the Lord God unto Jerusalem, Thy birth and thy nativity is of the land of Canaan. Thy father was an Amorite, and thy mother was an Hittite. Boy, they wouldn't like that, because they thought themselves to be racially superior, as well as religiously superior. And as for thy nativity, in the day that thou wast born, thy navel was not cut, neither wast thou washed in water to supple thee. Thou wast not salted at all, nor swaddled at all. None I pitied thee to do any of these unto thee, to have compassion upon thee. But thou wast cast out in the open field, to the loathing of thy curtain, in the day that thou wast born. And when I passed by thee, and saw thee polluted in thine own blood, I said unto thee, that wast in thy blood, live. Yea, I said unto thee, when thou wast in thy blood, live. I have called thee to multiply as the bud of the field, and thou hast increased, and waxed in grace, and thou art come to excellent ornaments. Thy breasts are fashioned, and thine hair is growing, whereas thou wast naked and bare. Now when I passed by thee, and looked upon thee, behold, thy time was the time of love, and I spread my skirt over thee, and covered thy nakedness. Yea, I swear unto thee, and entered into a covenant with thee, saith the Lord God, and thou becamest mine. Then I washed thee with water. Yea, I fairly washed away thy blood from thee, and I anointed thee with oil, and I clothed thee also with broidered work, and covered thee with magic skin, girded thee about with fine linen, and I covered thee with silk, and I decked thee with ornaments, and so on. This is a wonderful picture of salvation. Haven't got time to go into it. This is what he's saying here. I found thee. He found him. You know, people get in the line, well, how did you find Jesus? No, you didn't. He found you. He found you. We didn't find him at all. We were doing our best to run away and hide away and everything else. Until he came seeking, and he drew us. The hymn writer put it, he drew me and I followed on. John the Son says, the voice divine. So first of all, He found us in the howling wilderness. And what a blessing that is. And you know, sometimes I have nightmares. I'm back doing what once I did. And it is a nightmare. And I waken up and it's a dream. And I say, thank you, Lord. If it wasn't anything else, but God has delivered me from a life of sin, if there was no heaven. But there is a heaven. There is an inheritance incorruptible and on the fire that passes not away, eternal in the heavens. If there wasn't, I still rejoice. Because I'm no longer in the howling wilderness and in the waste places of this world. Then it says he led him about. This is very much a picture of the relationship to the shepherd of the sheep, which is Christ, and not to take over the way, and the church, which is the flock, the sheep. As you know, in the Middle East, they don't have sheep dogs. The shepherd leads the sheep. And the 23rd Psalm, of course, dwells on that theme. He leads me into green pastures, beside still waters. He restores my soul. He leadeth me in the path of righteousness, even for his own name's sake. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, thou wilt still be with me, thy rod and thy staff comfort me. He prepares the table before me in the presence of mine enemies. My cup runneth over. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life. He leadeth me. But he leads us in the pathway of righteousness. The difference, amongst other things, between God's people and those who are not God's people is the way they behave. God's people are supposed to be a righteous people. We're supposed to be different from the world because we've been saved out of the world. We have been delivered out of the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of light. And we should manifest that by how we behave ourselves. God never leads us to do evil things. He always leads us according to his word. And if you want to know God's will, one thing is certain, he will never lead you contrary to what's in this book. And if you have it in your head to do certain things, and it's a contrary to this book, it's not God that's leading you, it's you that's leading you. And we're still the devil. God leads us. And we do sing a hymn, and I think we sing it very lightly. Where he will lead thee, I will go. With you and thee. For I have long learned to trust him so. In Revelation, it talks about those dressed in white. They are those and they that follow the Lamb whithersoever he goeth. Do we do that? Are we following the shepherd? Do we even know the shepherd? What does the shepherd say of his sheep? My sheep hear my voice. And they follow me, John chapter 10. And a stranger they will not follow, for they know not the voice of the stranger. Do you know the shepherd, the Lord Jesus Christ? Are you in his flock? Because if you are, you will hear his voice, and you'll hear it through the word of God, not externally. And you will follow him at all times and in all circumstances. He led him about. He instructed him. You know, doctrine is a dirty word in many circles. But doctrine is vital. We need to know what we believe, and we need to be sure that what we believe is in accordance with this book. You read the epistle, it's all doctrine. The Apostle Paul, especially, he begins very often with God and things concerning God. And then he deals with maybe things wrong in the church. And then he applies it. But press the teaching. You know, if I were to ask you, and I won't, but if I were to ask you why you believe, well, what you believe, and why you believe it, you should be able to answer me from the word of God. Well, this is what I believe, and this is why I believe it. And you should be able to give me chapter and verse. A lot of God's people, or at least who profess to be God's people, can't do that. But we should be able to do that. We should be able to give a reason for the hope that is in us from to any man that asks, or any woman comes to that. Both man there and any member of the human race. Doctrine is of vital importance. And it is of vital importance that we have the correct doctrine. The correct teaching. Doctrine is just another name for teaching. And you will know that in the New Testament, one of the qualifications for a pastor or an elder is the ability to teach. And in the Great Commission, the Great Commission was twofold. It was going into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature, teaching them to observe all things, God you, not some, all things, whatsoever I have commanded you. Hence, instruction is so important. In times past, of course, this was very much recognized by the Church of Jesus Christ. And you have things like catechism. And we have the shorter catechism, which I've often said most adults today couldn't swallow. And it was for children, the shorter catechism. 100-something questions and answers. Can't quite, was it 100 or 120? And it's a real compendium of doctrine, and was for children. Because you see, in old times past, people realized the importance of doctrine. It's no good you say to me, I believe in Jesus. Well, so what does that mean? Well, I believe he existed. Well, the devil does as well. Well, I mean, why do you believe in him? Well, he died on the cross. Oh, did he? Well, what did he do there? Well, you see, we need to know what he did there. We need to die and say, well, he died for my sins. What do you mean by that? Well, of course, he paid the penalty for my sins. He died as my substitute. He paid it in full. And so on. You see, so one thing leads to the other. We need to know the difference between justification and sanctification and glorification. And it won't go any further, isn't it? But we do need to know. We need to be instructed. That's what ministers are for. To teach the whole counsel of God as it is contained in the Word of God. We do not and should not give any freedom to men. Tradition we do not recognize, or ought not to. And while servants of God in the past have been greatly used of God, and we can be greatly blessed by reading them, they are not the supreme authority. Neither are statements of faith. All true Bible churches say their statements of faith are subordinate to the Word of God. Your beliefs are subordinate to the Word of God. Do you really know what the Word of God teaches on these things? He instructed him, a people, as it spoke in Daniel, that do know their God, shall be strong and do exploits. Now, I realize that that means a personal relationship with God, but it also means knowing who he is and all about him as far as we can know. Why has heresy made such inroads? Why has worldliness made such inroads into the church today? Because we're weak in doctrine. And the Bible speaks about those who are carried about with every wind of doctrine. And in Ephesians, where it talks about ministers being given to the church, if I could find it, it says this: he gave some apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, some pastors, and some teachers for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come in the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, that we henceforth be no more children tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness, whereby they lie in wait to the sea. That's what ministers are for. In the Church of Jesus Christ, that we know what we believe, why we believe. And when you know what you believe, then you'll recognize heresy the minute it comes in sight. But if you don't,
You can be taken for a lie.
He instructed him. He kept him as the apple of his eye. How glad I am that God keeps his people. Because if he didn't, we'd go wandering off every day. And there not where we'd end up. That hymn writer put it very well. Prone to wander, Lord, I seek. Prone to leave the God I love. Here's my heart, Lord, take and seal it. Seal it from thy throne above. 1 Peter 1 verse 5. Verse 3, to give it context, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to his abundant mercy hath begotten us again unto a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled, that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you, who are kept by the power of God. I tell you, we need some keeping. Through faith, that's the key, unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. Now that word power there is the actual God's power in action as opposed to authority. And you have to distinguish between these because they use the word power, which sometimes means in power rather than exercising power, if you know what I mean. This is God's dynamic power in action, dynamis. And we are kept by his power, not by ours. Through faith, well, you know what faith is. It's just believing in the word of God. Resting in the word of God. Trusting in the God of the word. Faith is the key in everything in the Christian life, from start to finish. It's not just a matter of believing and being saved, or coming to a saving knowledge of the truth, but it's to keep on believing. We're supposed to exercise faith every day, are we not? But somehow we get the idea we start off by faith and then walk, I don't know, according to our own understanding. That's not how it is. But we are kept by the power of God. And in John again, chapter 10, that great chapter of the sheep and the shepherd, one of my favorite portions of the word of God, this is what he says. My sheep hear my voice, John 10:27, and I know them, and they follow me. That's their characteristic. And I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. My Father, which gave them me, is greater than all. And no man is able to pluck them out of my Father's hand. Now listen, you're a child of God, you're in the hand of God. This nonsense that we are holding on to God's hand has got to be an absolute wrong way around. We are not holding on to his hand, we are in his hand. There's a big difference. And if you like, there's an almighty grip upon us. We want to use that term enough. He's got a hold of us. He said, you'll never perish. He doesn't say you'll not fall to a degree, or backslide, or stumble. He doesn't promise that we'd be perfect. But he says, we'll never perish. No man is able to pluck us out of his hand, nor devil. For my Father is greater than all. We're in the hands of Almighty God. and kept them as the apple of his eye. That's a figure of speech. And we use it today in everyday language, do we not? That's the apple of my eye. It means they're really special, exactly. They are special. We look upon them with tenderness, with carefulness, because they're the most important thing to us. And that's how God looks on us. After all, if he took the trouble to redeem us, do you think he's just going to let us go our own way thereafter? The Apostle Paul, I haven't got the rest of that just at the moment, but he says, if God spared not his own son, but gave him up for us all, how shall he not with him freely give us all things? He's saying, you know, if God saved us, gave his own son for us, how in the world do we think he wouldn't give us all those other things, which are as nothing besides? He kept them as the apple of his eye. And this is a wonderful truth of the word of God. The eyes of God, figure of speech again, run to and fro through the whole earth to show himself strong on the behalf of those that fear him. God watches over us with tender, fatherly care. If you like, we are his favorites. That's all of God's people, because he doesn't have any favorites amongst God's people. They're all his favorites. That's why here, you see, when he's speaking of Israel of old, he just mentions Jacob. But he means the whole of Israel, the true Israel. So also in the New Testament, the church is used. But it's a singular entity. It is the bride. And so here we have this picture of God watching over his people. And he goes on to say, as an eagle stirreth up her nest, fluttereth over her young, spreadeth abroad her wings, taketh and bears them up on her wings. This is how an eagle, you know, teaches the young to fly. I've never seen it, obviously. But that's the picture, the tender mercy of God. When we're first converted, of course, we're like newborn children. We're not up to much. And then God, by his care and mercy, and bears us up. And even as mature Christians, very often we need bearing up as well. And this is what he's tending to convey here. And then he says, so alone, the Lord alone did lead him. There you have it again. This uniqueness of God, and the uniqueness of God's truth. This is a concept, of course, that's absolutely hated today in these multi-faith days. For any of us to say there is but one way is to be narrow-minded and bigoted and extremist and all the other adjectives they apply to it. But that's exactly what Christ said. If we believe the word of God, then we believe that the Bible is uniquely the word of God, and that Christ is uniquely the Savior. And there is but one way of salvation. Now that is absolute. And the Bible deals in absolute. There's nothing relative about it. It's either thou shalt or thou shalt not. It's either it is or it is not. We're either saved by faith in Christ alone or we're not saved. We either come to God through Christ alone or we don't come at all. And so I could go on. So the Lord alone that leads him. Can we say that? And sometimes our own thoughts enter in. I'm just talking now about everyday things. How often we blunder off without even asking for wisdom from above. We go and do things and God isn't even allowed to enter into it. And maybe when we get in trouble, then we start praying and asking the Lord to lead us and guide us. Well, we're all ready in it up to our neck. Be a good thing if we did it in the first instance. And there was no strange God with him. And that goes without saying, all true children of God, there is but one living and true God. We absolutely believe, or else it is, or whatever is false, invention, devilish. As a result of which, won't go into this, but God mightily blessed in material things as well as spiritual things. And when we look back in history and when we see nations that honor God, he honors them. It is righteousness that exalts a nation. And it is sin that brings a nation down. And of course we're in the downward spiral at the moment. That's absolutely true. But the problem is, and we come with this next week, that when people are blessed in material things, that's when the danger occurs. That's when spiritual dissension sets in, either as individuals or nations. And if we look at the history of Israel and the history of the church, you will find that repeating itself time and again. And in our own day we see it. And we've got to guard against it. If ever we would get to that position where we're wealthy, we're on very dangerous, enchanted ground, as Bunyan would put it. It is dangerous because we can get to relying on material things, trusting in material things, being comfortable in material things, and forsake God. He found him. He led him. He instructed him. He kept him. And thank God all these things apply to us as the children of God. Amen.